of the church. So tonight I end up,
we get started.
Well, before the break, we were just to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So when God calls an individual, it is such that the person will respond by faith to the gospel message and so be saved. In effect, God cannot call a person and he will not be saved. That's what we're trying to say. However, this calling by God is of course through the preaching of the gospel. The calling is theologically described or known as effective calling. Effective calling. To distinguish it from general invitation to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. You see, when God calls through the proclamation of the gospel, the inevitable result is salvation. This is evident in the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 30. Romans chapter 8 verse 30. Romans 8:30 reads, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The key thing is, you see, those he called are those who are justified. So the passage makes it clear that only those who are predestined are called. And they are the ones who are then justified. Now, their calling, of course, is through the preaching of the gospel. This is indicated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It reads, he called you. See, that's the way he said, he called you through our gospel that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is that whenever the Greek word translated invite is used in connection with God calling someone, the inevitable result is salvation. Now this call is such there is no way that a person can resist it. In effect, the Holy Spirit opens a person's eye or the individual's eye in such a way that he will respond to the gospel message by faith. I can assure you on the authority of the word of God, there is no way someone can show you something that is truly good for you and you shake your head and say no, impossible. If you truly see it, you go for it. So that's the issue here, because what the call is, it makes you see the need for your salvation and what comes from it, and once you see it, you will accept it. But God has to do it. Now, a good example of this was Lydia, whom the Lord opened her spiritual eyes, so to say. So she believed the gospel message of the Apostle Paul according to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. race, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, clearly, Lydia was not the only one that had the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but she was the one that is reported to have responded because of the effective calling of God, as indicated in the sentence, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Now, I want to be clear to you. Well, sometimes one of the reasons I don't get discouraged, he says, because there are times I'm looking at some people and I'm teaching and they're sleeping. And I can almost tell they are not interested in what's going on here. But the reason I'm not discouraged really is because of this. I just say, the Lord hasn't opened that person's eyes. That's all it is. Because if He opens you, your eyes, you know, you won't come here and just, you know, all those kind of things. I see it. As I'm teaching, people are doing that. And when I see it, I shake my head. The Lord hasn't opened this person's eyes. That's all it is. Because if He does open your eyes, you will see it. You'll be clamoring. I know, you know, except, you know, I can mostly understand on Wednesdays when people come back straight from work and they're tired. I understand that. I don't understand Sunday morning. That I can't explain. Because you suppose I've had about 8 hours sleep if you have problems falling asleep in time of teaching. Now, in any case, my point is that this is the way I go by. So the Lord hasn't opened a person's eyes. So this is very important. So the fact that others present had the preaching and did not respond implies that they did not receive at that instant the preaching, the call of God. That's the only way we explain it. So we understand that the preaching of the gospel is a general invitation to enter into the kingdom of God. But only those who are called respond. In this parable, the original recipients of the invitation declined to attend. But we have already argued that the call of God cannot be resisted, but will lead to salvation. Therefore, we are then correct to interpret the invitation in the parable we are considering as a general preaching of the gospel that may or may not be responded to. So in any event, the first visible gracious act in the parable is issuing of invitation to many guests that we have interpreted as the universal presentation of the gospel of Christ without regard to whether a person is of an elect. Now, a second visible gracious act in the parable is the reminding of the invited guests that the time of the banquet has come. It is this gracious act that is described in verse 17 where we're starting, Luke 14:17, where it says, "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who have been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, this reminder serves as a second invitation. Remember, I told you don't go to a banquet unless you get those two invitations. So this reminder serves as a second invitation, and so they miss the custom of second invitation to a banquet. So in any event, it is the host who knew the time when everything was ready. It would seem that in the parable, a day was set for a banquet with perhaps a wide range of time. But the host realized that everything for the banquet was ready, so he sends a slave to go and remind those invited that the time for the banquet has arrived. Now, this second act is really understandable in the time when there was no telephone, and no watches, so you can have a sense of time or clocks for the invited guests to come. And, you know, to say, well, we're going to, you come in by 2 o'clock, or this banquet is seven at night. So you know, but they didn't have those kind of things, so they give it more or less an open event, give you an arrange, and then when it's about time, they make people know. Well, but in this case, this man sent out a slave. Now, we use the term slave instead of servant that you find in many English versions, because that word that the Greek word doulos used does not connote a free individual that serves another but a slave. In fact, the most accurate translation of the word doulos is bond servant, to indicate that the person who sells himself into slavery to another is being described. It is a slave that was under compulsion to carry out his master's will, that was sent to remind the invitees that it was time for the banquet. Now we have to remember that the great banquet describes eternal bliss or salvation as relates to the kingdom of God. Therefore, in application of the parable, the host's second gracious act is equivalent to God's gracious act in sending John the Baptist to remind the Jews about the kingdom of God and, of course, the presence of the Messiah in their midst. God was gracious to Israel that he sent John the Baptist, who preached the coming of the kingdom of God through the presence of Jesus Christ, as implied in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It reads, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So, God's gracious act was also manifested in that during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he sent out his disciples to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God to the Jews who were invited guests. He sent out the 12 according to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 reads, "When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, of course, later on, still in the same, hold on to that same Luke, and later on, in chapter 10, we see him sending out 72 to do the same thing. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke 10, 1 reads, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go." Now, verse 8, look at verse 8 of the same chapter. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is said before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near.'" Now God, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, continued this gracious act to the Jews through the preaching of the apostles that the kingdom of God is available to Israel. In fact, Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost was precisely a demonstration of God's gracious reminder that entrance to the kingdom of God is now possible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this reminder that is summarized by the apostle speaking under the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Now, well, once you hold Acts, hold on to it, because the next few more passages will be in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 reads, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Which is that what I call again? Now God did not stop there with Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, but he continued to remind Israel that salvation through Christ is now possible. For after healing a crippled man, Peter had another opportunity to preach the gospel message to the Jews. The message he preached is summarized in chapter 3, the same Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19 through 20. Acts 3, 19 reads, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Now it's not only that Peter preached the gospel to the Jews, but he reminded them that they were the first to receive the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Still look at that Acts 3. Look at verse 24. It says, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So that's that privilege given to them. Now the apostle Peter and other apostles who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry, of course, were not the only ones used by God to display this gracious act of God to Israel. So was the apostle Paul. He was used of the Lord to remind the Jews that salvation is now available to them, as we see, for example, in Acts chapter 13. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Let's look at verse 26. He reads, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us," the Jews, or Hebrews, "that this message of salvation has been sent." Then look at verse 38, the same chapter. 38 says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Do you see though that with the Jews, God continued to show his gracious visible act of sending preachers to remind them that entrance to eternal bliss or salvation or entrance to the kingdom of God is now available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see though, God could have simply sent Jesus Christ to come and to die for our sins, to make it possible for anyone to enjoy eternal bliss with him, and stop right at that. But had he done so, we would not know that salvation is available to us. Now of course, God has left many witnesses to cause people to come and seek him, as the Apostle Paul mentioned when he was preaching in Lystra, still in that Acts, look at chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. It reads, in the past, he left all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. In other words, this is what we're calling, what is generally called general revelation. God has given things around to make us know he exists. That's why it's called general revelation. Well, this same concept is given clearly in Psalms chapter 19. Actually, the entire psalm really is concerned with what we call general revelation, where God through nature speaks and makes us aware of his existence. But we're only going to look at the first six verses of this chapter. Psalms 19 verses 1 through 6 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." In other words, those of you who have flown several times, you know, I mean, once you get above this sky, cloud, and go to the next level, and you look at all these things hanging, and you look up there, and everything is flat and nothing, I mean, you just want, what is holding these things? See, there's no way, in my mind, that you can look at those things and not see the greatness of this great God. And you see all this beauty, especially at night if you're flying. And you see all that, and you just be wondering, how is that hanging? If people are thinking, is it hanging by itself? How did that come into existence? Oh, yeah. Big Bang Theory, yeah. No one has ever, out of chaos, come out with anything that's called design. It doesn't happen. So these are reminders. That's why you say, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, accent is not an excuse to see what God has done in nature. Their voices go out in all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth, of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from his heat. Now, also, these two passages speak to the general revelation of God. But God did not stop with this, because you can look at general revelation, you may not be sure of what you are actually interpreting. So he graciously appointed those who will carry the message of the kingdom to others. Today, he has raised evangelists, pastors, and all believers to tell unbelievers the good news of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is something I keep reminding us, so you know that one, if you're not telling unbelievers that you come across about this good news, that you know that you're failing. We contend that such visible act of God, though, is certainly gracious on his part, and that he did not have to do so. So in any event, the first truth we should understand from this parable is that God is the source of blessing, and that he has then taken gracious steps, as evident in his actions, to ensure that his blessing of eternal bliss is enjoyed. Now, so that brings me to the second truth we should understand from this parable of the great banquet. A second truth we should learn from the parable is that those who will not enjoy God's blessings, but now and in eternal state, are those who hear the preaching of the word of God, but because of two general excuses stated here, refuse to respond. In other words, there are two excuses we're going to see here. Now, this truth should be understood in the light of the details of the invitation to the great banquet in the parable. In this parable, all the original recipients of the invitation had declined, as indicated in the first sentence. Go back to where we started in Luke 14. The first sentence of verse 18 says, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, when they began to make excuses, that was an indication that they would not attend the banquet, implying that they had declined the invitation. Now, it is not only that they declined to attend, but their refusal to attend was indeed an insult to the host. You know, this, we have to remember, we live in a different kind of society, and our sensitivities are a little bit different. In the ancient world, if you go to some people, I mean, if they invite you to come and eat and you don't, that's an insult. They take it as an insult. Now, of course, today I'm also aware of a group of people, if you come to their house, they offer you food. Whether you're hungry or you're not, you better eat it. Because if you don't, well, first of all, you've insulted them. And if you lived in that kind of society, if they didn't offer it to you, you read it, they don't want me to come. So, but here, it's an insult to this man who has sent out and his invitation was declined. Now, so, again, it's an insult to the host. For there is every indication that they all had originally accepted the invitation to warrant a second invitation or a reminder. So, in the parable, the invited guests actually insulted the host, although they gave excuses for declining. Of course, there is a sense that they were polite in that they sought to be released from their promise of coming to the banquet. It is their politeness in requesting to be released from this promise that is given in the expression where it says, please excuse me. See, that expression appears at the end of verses 19 and 20 of Luke 14 where we're studying. Now, the expression is literally from the Greek, more literally this way, I beg you, consider me as having excused myself. That's the most literal way to translate from the Greek. I beg you, consider me as having excused myself. Now, in that way, it is clearer that the guests did not want to insult the host. They still failed to honor their first acceptance of the invitation. Now, the making of excuses of this parable in application is equivalent to not paying attention to the word of God when you come to the venue where God's word is preached or taught. Now, it is similar, and when you refuse to apply what you've been taught because of any excuse you may have. No, generally one of the ones that Now, when I hear it, I kind of cringe. It's, you know, when we make that, but I'm after all human. What does that mean? Do you see that in the Bible? Do you see the apostles giving excuses as to why they will fail or not do God's work? But we like to say, but you know, after all, I'm human. Well, but you forget one thing, you're a human with the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't have excuse. I don't have excuse. Because we have the Spirit. Those who can say that are those who don't have the Holy Spirit. Those who are not privileged recipients of divine favor. Well, of course, it is similar though, this attitude here, similar to the attitude of the Jews that the prophet Isaiah wrote about, warning about God's warning them of judgment in the hands of the Assyrians, but they will not pay attention to his warning, according to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12. He writes, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. Notice that clause, but they will not listen. He's warned them, told them everything. They won't pay attention. So it is the same concept that Jesus charged the Jews for not coming to him so as to have eternal life in John chapter 5, verse 40. John chapter 5, verse 40. It reads, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Very simple. He keeps telling them, but they won't come. Furthermore, when the Jews refused to listen to the preaching of the gospel from the Apostle Paul, the attitude is the same as making excuses by the invited guests in the parable that we're considering. The Apostle Paul clearly stated to the Jews that they refuse to listen to the word of God, so he had to focus his attention to the Gentiles. This we know because he said that in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. He reads, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. So then we have indicated that the original invitation issued to the many guests represent the general presentation of the message of the gospel that may or may not be accepted by those who hear it. In the parable, those who were originally invited to the banquet did not attend, so that whatever the host had prepared, they did not enjoy. Now, since they were the first to receive the invitation, but did not respond so as to enjoy the banquet, then we can see that it is not those who hear the gospel of Christ or the teaching of the word of God that are blessed. In effect, we're saying that because you hear the teaching of the word of God constantly, of course, or consistently, does not mean that you are blessed. It just means that you have the potential of being blessed. Furthermore, that a person hears the preaching of the gospel does not mean that he will be saved. The point is that we should be clear in our thinking that blessing does not reside in the hearing of the word of God, but as we will see later, responding to it. Now, why do people often not respond to the word of God? Why? Now, the most important answer, or the principal answer, is that it is because the Holy Spirit has not opened their hearts to the word. That's the principal reason. Now, we can give all other reasons, which we'll do, but when it all boils down to, it comes to this one single fact: the Holy Spirit has not opened the person's eyes. Because, as I said in the previously, there is no way the Holy Spirit will open your eyes, and you know that this is good for you. Now, I don't know much about food or some of the thing I can describe that's good for you, and somebody convinces you this is good for you, and you say, "Oh well, let me wait. Next year I'll try it." No, you jump on it right away. If you really know. So that's why I'm saying, unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes, we can see it. A person can listen to the word of God explained 20 times, don't get it. There are many things I've repeated many, many times, and people tell me, they just heard it for the first time. And I say, okay. What goes in my mind, now is the time the Spirit has opened the person's eyes. Otherwise, you cannot see it. No one can be saved until God opens his heart to respond to the message of the gospel of salvation. Now, this notwithstanding, though, there are other minor, what I call minor reasons, that people do not respond to the preaching of the word of God. These reasons usually sound reasonable when they give it, as evident in the excuses given for declining the invitation to the banquet in the parable we're considering. From this parable, we can state that there are two general minor reasons. When I use the term minor, it doesn't mean they're not very destructive. All I'm saying is, in terms of reason, if you want to put reasons, primary reason, and then secondary or minor reasons. Minor reasons are what I'm about to give you. The primary reason is the Holy Spirit hasn't opened a person's eyes. Well, a first general reason people do not respond to the preaching of or the teaching of the word of God is that they are preoccupied with making a living. That they are preoccupied with making a living. You see, there is nothing wrong with making a living. For after all, God had commanded man to walk and earn his living. That's a command from God. You know, see, this is one of those reasons, whenever I say that you have no excuse not to be here if you belong to this group, except if you're going on a, if it's something related to work. Any other excuse is not valid. The reason I say that is because God commands you to walk. So if you have to walk on a Sunday, well, that's a command you're obeying. You've got to do it. But that doesn't mean, of course, you neglect trying to find a way to get what you miss if you're that serious. But any other excuse is not valid. You can convince yourself. But then again, I say, the Holy Spirit hasn't opened your eyes. Because when he opens it, you will see, or you agree with me. There's no other reason that's valid. Now, so, however, though, the problem arises, since God commands us to make a living, the problem arises when making a living becomes a distraction to paying attention to the word of God. If you're so wrapped up with your job, I don't care what job it is, to the point that you don't have any time to take and reflect and meditate on the word of God, then that's where the problem comes. That's what we're talking about. So then this is usually the case when making a living, serves as an excuse for not exposing oneself to the teaching of the word of God, or for failing to apply what one has been taught from the word of God. In addition, making a living is problematic if it is chosen in preference to the hearing of the word of God. So that the first general reason for not responding to the word of God is provided in the two excuses given in the parable that we're considering. The first excuse is the acquisition of a field, as we read in the first, read in the second sentence of verse 18, when he said, "The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Now, the first excuse makes perfect sense, because a man had to take care of his property. Doesn't it make sense? It is certainly more reasonable for a person to take care of his property than to be involved in feasting or social event. That's for sure. But remember, this is a parable designed to teach us something. It's not that we have to follow every detail of the parable. Of course, this excuse may of course be false if one believes that people at that time did not purchase any field without foreseeing it. There are some who say, well, you know, this person must have seen it. So this is a false excuse. But, you know, it may not be a false excuse if one recognizes that there is such a thing as a conditional purchase, which is to be confirmed after a final inspection. So in any case, the man was not directly condemned in the parable for his excuse, but that is implied by the displeasure of the host. Now, the problem is that in application, such an excuse is tantamount to allowing things of this world to distract a person from his spiritual life. No one would respond to the gospel of Christ when he is distracted from hearing it. If a person does not listen to the preaching of the gospel, then he will not be saved. We are saying that without hearing the gospel in one form or another, there can be no salvation. But that's not all. A person who is worried about material possessions could not possibly mature spiritually. It is difficult. This is why it's explained in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke 8 verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Now, sometimes it's hard for people to understand how riches can choke a person. Crowd your life. Well, I've explained it many, many ways. Those who are rich have enough money to entertain themselves in many, many ways. And so, those entertainments draw them away from worship or from Bible study. That's how rich it chokes a person. But most people don't realize that, because there are things that you would do as a rich person that if you were poor, you wouldn't do it. In other words, you have some reason, for example, some pleasure. And I mean, I don't pick on golf, but I don't normally use that. When it's time to go to Bible study, you have enough money to buy whatever you buy in golf, and so you go when it's time to be in church, whatever church that is. That's a person who riches are choked. And then, of course, pleasure, they're all the same. Then he said, and they do not mature. Now, so the second excuse also is related to making a living, since it involves acquisition of working equipment or tools. It is this excuse that is explained in verse 19, where we are studying in Luke 14, where it says, I have just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now we use the expression working equipment or tools because the phrase five yoke of oxen, that's why we did that. Actually, there are 10 oxen that the man purchased, which appear to form five yoke of oxen. You see, the word yoke is translated from a Greek word that means either a pair or a team of two draft animals joined by a common friend, hence the term yoke. So a yoke is used to bring two animals to work together for a common purpose. The purpose could be to plow or to carry a load. Now, in either case, the excuse of the second man in the parable is concerned with still making a living. The point is that there are several aspects to making a living that could distract a person from hearing the word of God. Now, a second general reason people do not respond to the preaching or the teaching of the word of God is that they are preoccupied with pleasure and family responsibilities. That's what I said. They are preoccupied with pleasure and family responsibilities. Now, there's nothing wrong with having family responsibility or attending to them or enjoying and having pleasure. But if you are preoccupied with them to the point that they distract you from teaching of the word of God, that's when it becomes wrong. So it is this reason that is given in the third excuse of the in the parable in verse 20, where it says, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, marriage is a good thing that the Lord had ordained. In fact, the man's excuse appears to be sound because the Bible commands that a newly married man should not be enlisted to fight in the army until he has stayed home for a period of time to bring happiness. Think about what that means. Happiness. I leave you to your own imagination for now. Happiness to the woman. This is according to the instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. It reads, if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Well, we're not exiting this. I'm not going to get into what it means to bring happiness, except that some people, for that 1 year, they get misery. But we leave that for now. So you see, though, that the man's excuse appears to be sound, but in reality, that is not the case. His excuse and that of the previous excuses are weak because they are not good enough or enough reasons to fail to keep one's previous promise or commitment. Now, in the case of the man who got married, his marriage was not sudden, and so does not constitute a reason for not attending the banquet. Besides, there is a difference between a banquet and a war. See, he could say, oh yeah, I'm using that Deuteronomy passage. But I was talking about war, where you may die. And this woman becomes a widow quite easier. But in any case, in any event though, while marriage is a good thing, but in practice, the problem is that marriage can become a distraction to the spiritual life. A person becomes a total failure in the spiritual life if, because of the desire to please the spouse, such an individual ignores the word of God. Nothing should be placed above God's word. In other words, your love for God should be paramount. It is this concept, really, as applied to husband and wife and this and discipleship, that is the concern of the same passage we're studying, Luke 14. Look at verse 26 of that, even though we're not getting to there yet. But look at what it says in verse 26 of Luke 14. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's not really a matter of hate as we think, but when we get there, we'll explain it a whole lot more detail. All he's just saying, basically for now, is just, you can't place anyone above God. It doesn't matter who he is or she is. Furthermore, we should recognize that a married man or the married status can be very distracting because of the desire to please one's spouse. I can't imagine how many men and women have failed in this respect because they have to please their spouses. And they go along and do what is contrary to the word of God. Now it is this distraction that the Holy Spirit, of course, mentioned through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. As you're turning it, it looks like we might be, about 5 minutes earlier than we normally would. It's not by my design, but God knew we're going to meet today. So, anyway, 1 Corinthians 7, 33, 34 reads, "But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." Now you see, this is important. You must have that desire to please your wife. Don't misunderstand what we're saying. "And his interests are divided." He's just telling you about the problem you face. "An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." And that you must do too. But you must know when that interferes with pleasing the Lord. So in any case, we have focused on the first two truths communicated in this parable. The first, of course, is that God is a source of blessing, and he has taken precious steps, as evident in his actions, to ensure that his blessings of eternal bliss is enjoyed. A second truth we should learn from this parable is that those who will not enjoy God's blessings, but now and in eternal state, are those who hear the preaching of the word of God, but because of two general excuses, refuse to respond. The reverse, of course, is the case for those who will enjoy God's blessings now and in eternal state. They must respond to the teaching of the word of God and apply it. So as we end our study, you have the right to ask yourself if you are one of those who give excuses as to why you should not pursue a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You should ask yourself if you're one of those who allow things of this world to distract you from listening to the word of God and applying it. My prayer, may the Lord help us all to focus on him and his gracious provisions for us. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally come to know Christ as his Savior. In other words, you have not really believed, and so you don't have life. That means that if you are to die now, you go straight to hell. But here is the good news. That you are here means that there is hope for you. To hear that the fact that God in His infinite wisdom, love and mercy, in eternity made a plan whereby He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be born as a human being by a virgin woman and to live sinlessly for 33 years on this planet. When He finished living that way, He went to the cross and He was judged for your sins and my sins. In other words, when your sins were poured on Christ and my sins as well, He cried out in such a way, when that judgment was on Him, He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" So, Christ and that cross was forsaken by the Father because He was bearing my sins and your sins. So, here is the hope. Having finished paying for it, He said it's finished. So what's the issue? The issue now is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And that's why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you have life through His name." In other words, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died, resurrected, you will have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all that we have studied this morning, so in the days to come, we will not be distracted or have excuses for not doing exactly what you want us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.